We've come to John chapter 13. We'll pick up with verse 18. Read down to verse 29 and 30. We're going to speak this morning about betraying Jesus. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Spirit, the Scripture, may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, Buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's holy word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, this text that we have before us this morning, like all of God's word, is so very rich. It is so full of events and so many things for us to examine this morning. As I've read the text, we can almost feel the tension in the room. You feel that as we read this little portion of John 13. And in fact, one of the things that I felt like I could sense in the room was also the awkwardness in the room. Just the idea that someone there in this very close company of disciples with the Lord Jesus, that there was a traitor there. There was someone who was to betray Christ. And another emotion, I suppose, or response that we can sense in this little portion of God's word, not only the tension, not only the awkwardness, but also the confusion. Do you get that sense when we read through these words that the disciples are looking around like, what in the world is happening and who is he talking about? They don't seem, in fact, to have any idea who Jesus is speaking about. Which is very interesting to us as we read the text. We're familiar with it. We know what a scoundrel that Judas was and what Judas ended up doing. But it is interesting in our passage here that no one seems to even know it's Judas, even when Jesus seems to identify him with the bread. Still, there's a confusion about Judas, that he is the betrayer. Well, my friends, this morning, that will be our task today, to reveal the betrayer, to reveal the one who betrays Christ. And sure, we know Judas betrays Christ. Let's turn the passage this morning. Let's point the lens upon ourselves. Let's see if we have the tendencies within our own hearts to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. I would give you this warning today. We'll see this throughout our text. Within all of us is a tendency to abandon Jesus. It's there. Maybe you've never experienced that, but it's there. We all possess the ability to be a Judas. We all have potential to be a Judas. Well, let's ask a hard question today, a theoretical question, a question that I'm not sure maybe you have had a chance to ponder, but how about this question for us to examine today? Would you ever betray Christ? Would you betray Christ? One of the things we notice about our text is that this tense moment, these passages that we're reading, we're building up to a time of persecution. We're building up to the time when Christ will be crucified, when the disciples will scatter, they'll run. Now perhaps Judas sensed some coming persecution. Perhaps Judas, in his unbelief, thought that he could gain something from this moment in time. Maybe someone offered him something that he couldn't refuse. Well, I think it's very interesting this morning that there's a fine line between abandonment and betrayal. It really is. There, in a lot of ways, they're the same. There was only one Judas to betray Christ during his earthly ministry. We're not speaking about going back in time and time travel, that kind of a thing. But there very much is a sense today that we can be a Judas. How can that happen? How can we be a Judas in our time toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, one of the ways that we can become like Judas is that we can turn our backs to Christ. We can choose the world above Christ. Is that not what Judas does? We can seek to disprove Christ. We can become dissatisfied with Christ. And maybe we could even become the one who seeks to draw others away from Christ. These are all things we can do. We don't have to be alive 2,000 years ago in the inner circle of Jesus to become a Judas. Now, the narrative before us is very revealing. It shines a light upon a wide variety of reactions to Christ. And what I thought we would do this morning is to look at, you can see in your outline, the different reactions in our text. Well, Judas is just one of those. Well, he does actually do two of these. But Judas betraying Christ is what we don't want to do. Well, what should be our reaction to the Lord Jesus? And we'll see some positive reactions and responses here in our text as we examine what Judas actually does. Well, in our text before us, we'll see that some were chosen by Christ, some will betray Christ, some will believe Christ, some will be confused by Christ, and then in the end, some were never with Christ at all. I want to know personally where I fall in these categories. I want to examine myself in the light of God's Word. And I want to hear these warnings. I pray today that you would desire to hear this warning in our text as well. Let's look first of all in verse 18. Jesus begins by saying, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen." Now, in many ways, we certainly picked up in the middle of a narrative. We've been looking at this now for some time, that Jesus had already said that some among you are unclean. And so we've seen this so far. Well, our first point before us is that some are chosen by Christ. Jesus says, "I know whom I have chosen." This is actually a pretty amazing text, if you think about it, for our understanding of the divinity of Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, Yahweh is choosing a people. But Jesus says here that He's choosing a people. That's kind of an interesting thing to see, isn't it? Jesus is doing something that really only Yahweh could do. And so this is a way that we see the divinity of Christ. In John chapter 13, Yahweh says in Deuteronomy 7 in verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Well, then the question would automatically come to us. Well, how can Jesus choose a people for himself unless he's Yahweh? That's a good question to ask. In fact, that's a really good verse to remember when those really nice people knock on your door and they try to tell you that Jesus is not God, as they commonly do. They're always going through our neighborhood. Ask them about John chapter 13 and verse 18. How does Jesus do what Yahweh does in Deuteronomy 7? Isaiah 41 says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions. And I have said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away." This is one of the beautiful things about our passage before us. It shows us the divinity of Christ, that he is God, that he chooses a people for himself. We also find here that our passage is revealing when it comes to Judas. You see, when it comes to the fact that some are chosen by Christ and some are not, that helps us to understand Judas, does it not? It helps us to understand the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to examine the teachings of Jesus here in verse 18. Let's see then here the primary division among men. The primary division among men. Some are chosen by God and some are not. All men by nature are like Judas, enemies of Christ. But out of that fallen man, God has chosen some to be his own. So then a proper understanding of the nature of man and the choosing of Christ really does help us to understand Judas, doesn't it? I think that's very helpful. In fact, I don't think we're supposed to read this text and then walk away and never think about Judas again. What are we supposed to learn from Judas here? I doubt very seriously Judas will ever knock on the door and walk into our church. That can't happen. But can there be a Judas in the church today? Can we become a Judas? Could we ever betray Christ? Well, let's see first of all this primary division. I printed it for you in your worship order. If you'll look here, the Confession of Faith, chapter 3, just in review here for our time this morning, of God's eternal decree. It's a section out of our Confession of Faith. "God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined into everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men thus predestined and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished." Now here's our connection then to John 13 in verse 18, is that our confession of faith references this particular text here for this particular truth. And I think we're taught this in our passage, that there is a chosen people of God. And I have to tell you this morning, that is not a popular thing to say from a pulpit. Not a popular thing for a preacher to say, but this is what the Bible teaches. Our passage helps us to see this very final point in our confession of faith, that the number of those chosen by Christ is fixed. Well, that fact, that particular truth, helps us to understand why there are Judases. We understand why people hate Jesus, why they would turn upon Jesus. And what we're seeing today is Judas comes out of the church. He's in the church and betrays Christ. So we're seeing that just because someone's in the church doesn't mean that they're chosen by God. You see that truth that's there? So that's not something you can rest in tonight. I joined the church, so I must be one of God's elect. That's not the way it works. Judas is a good example of that. In fact, Judas is way more important than any of us ever will be. He was an apostle in the inner circle with Jesus. And Judas betrayed Jesus. A good example for us to see that anyone can betray Christ. There are Judases in our time. And that's not really something that should surprise us. Is that something that surprises us today? It shouldn't surprise us because theologically, we understand the nature of man. We understand that men are always warring against God, that some are chosen, that some are not. Well, that there exists within the church and even within the leadership of the church members who become a Judas, that's not a surprise to Jesus. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us. We may not know the times or the names or the places or who may become a Judas. Obviously we can't. We don't know the future like our Lord does. But these very sad things are not a surprise to us. And since they're not a surprise to us, it causes us to be watchful for them, to be careful. And that's the point of our passage this morning, is to show God's people that there are in fact those within the church that will betray Christ. So then we see the doctrine of the choice of Christ is a comfort to us. It's helpful to us. It gives us a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It helps us to know why there are evil things in the world. Why there are evil things in the church. Why there are those in our culture who war against Christ. We understand this. We want to see today that there are those in the church who reject the doctrines of predestination and election. There are those today who reject these doctrines. They, in fact, will often say that the doctrines of predestination and election are malicious and evil. I've heard those words. But that's not true. The Bible teaches us these things for our comfort. These are sweet and wonderful doctrines. And what I give you this morning is to see the benefit of these doctrines in the time of trial, the time of betrayal. Help us to understand people and why people do what they do. These doctrines are a comfort to us when we are confronted by Judas. Now let's look once again to our verse before us, verse 18. Second point before us is that some will betray Christ. But that the Scriptures may be fulfilled, Jesus says, "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." So we do come to consider Judas this morning in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Judas? Well, Judas is perhaps one of the most infamous characters in all of human history. Even people who have never walked into a church know who Judas was. In fact, the word itself is synonymous with betrayal. So even, as I mentioned, people who don't even go to church will know. If you call them a Judas, they'll know what you mean. That's an interesting history that Judas has left behind. And we're going to have another opportunity to look at Judas in a few months when we get to chapter 18. But for today, I did want you to consider the importance of Judas in the Scriptures. Jesus, in fact, could have somehow ended up in the hands of Pilate and gone to the cross without a Judas. Couldn't he? He could have gone through his earthly ministry without there being a character of Judas. But Judas is here, and he's recorded for us for our understanding. There is a Judas for a reason, was what I wanted you to see this morning. It could have been that some random person from the crowd would have directed the soldiers to Jesus. It could have been that some unnamed character or lesser important character betrayed Jesus. In fact, it was Judas. In the plan of God, there was ordained a Judas. Someone who was in the inner circle with Jesus, familiar with everything he said and did, every place that he went, everything that happened in the earthly ministry of Christ. This was the one who performed the foul deed. Judas had already been pointed out to us here in chapter 13, had he not? That he was not clean? That he was the one who stood out spiritually from the rest? There was a problem with one of this inner circle? Well, here in verse 18, Jesus helps us by showing us that he was fulfilling a prophecy about Judas in the Old Testament. And that's pretty fascinating, really, to think. And we always talk about, in fact, how helpful the Psalms are. We talk about how the Psalms show us different things about Christ. We'll look at some of those very briefly here. But did you know that the Psalms reveal Judas? That's what Jesus is doing here in our passage. He's quoting from Psalm 41. Psalm 41 in verse 9 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So Jesus here is sending us to the Psalms to see that he's fulfilling the Scriptures and that Judas was the one that the Scriptures looked to reveal. Friends, I hope that you have stopped to consider the great depth of the Psalms today. That's one of the things that stood out to me in our text. Because the Psalms teach us of the divinity of Christ, of his work as prophet and priest and king, the Psalms teach us of the human nature of Christ. They teach us of the enemies that would rise up against the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang earlier from Psalm 22, which shows us and sends us to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It talks about how he is treated upon the cross in Psalm 22. Well, here we see that the Psalms even show us Judas. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Judas was a familiar friend. Now, it's very interesting, just a little bit of story here on some commentators with this verse. Some commentators notice that Jesus didn't quote the first part of Psalm 41:9, which says, "My own familiar friend." He only quoted the second part of the psalm. And some commentators really think that's a big deal. And they find that maybe Jesus was trying to say something there, that he was not close personal friends with Judas. I don't really see that. I think that's probably running a little bit too far there. I would say that certainly Jesus quotes the second part of the psalm, which talks about how he ate bread with Jesus. As we have seen, Jesus gives him the bread. And then Judas does lift up his heel against Jesus. Which is interesting because Jesus only quotes a part of Psalm 22 on the cross, but all of Psalm 22 pertains to Jesus. So I have a hard time chopping off the first part of that verse there. And maybe it's significant, maybe it's not. I just give it to you for your study. One of the things we also learn in Psalm 41 and verse 9, we not only learn that it directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, but let's not forget about David in Psalm 41:9. Sometimes we only see David and we don't see Christ. Well, here's a good example going back the other direction. Let's see Christ, but let's not forget David. In fact, most commentators feel that David is referring to Ahithophel in Psalm 41. Remember Ahithophel? Name that's hard to say. Well, we're going to spend just a few minutes here talking about the betrayal of Ahithophel. George Hutchison on this particular text says, "This is not a simple prediction relating to Christ and Judas in Psalm 41, but it was in part accomplished in Ahithophel, in Ahithophel's treachery against David, who in his sufferings of this kind was a type of Christ's suffering from Judas, in whom that was chiefly accomplished." Do you remember Ahithophel? We spent some time with Ahithophel a few weeks ago in our series in 2 Samuel, chapters 15 and 16. Ahithophel was the respected political counselor who betrayed David. You remember he went over to support Absalom, and he went over in supporting Absalom. We see that true betrayal of a close friend to David. He was a friend. In fact, if you'll recall, we dug a little deeper in our passage and we found that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. So there was a family connection to Ahithophel. And so later on, Ahithophel wants David to die. Remember the terrible words he said in order to capture and murder David. And so that's why we think, usually, that here in Psalm 41, he's probably referring to that particular betrayal. Well, just as Ahithophel turned to Absalom, Judas turns to Satan. Judas turns away from Christ as Ahithophel turned away from David. And there is wisdom here for the Christian. Matthew Henry says there is a mixture of bad with good in the best societies. A Judas among the apostles. It will be so till we come to the blessed society, into which shall enter nothing unclean or disguised. It is no new thing for those that were Christ's seeming friends to prove to be his real enemies. Those who pretended to magnify him magnify themselves against him, and thereby prove themselves guilty not only of the basest ingratitude, but of the basest treachery. You see, my friends, today the warning that is here, Judas shows us that there will always be betrayers in the church. Judas shows us our own heart. Judas shows us our own tendencies. There will always be those among us who have wrong intentions, who will grow over time against Christ. Now, perhaps Judas started out well. We don't know. Maybe he started out with the best of intentions. Maybe he came to Christ for the right reasons. But over time, we find that he betrayed Christ. Now, the proper response we see here to this particular passage in turning our eyes to Judas, it is to search and try our own hearts. It is to examine our own hearts and ask if we too might turn our affections away from Christ. Is that possible? And we can't even imagine such a thing. But at least what you ought to come away from our passage with is the idea that you could. If you think you can never be a Judas, you don't understand your depravity in your nature. And you know there are a lot of Christians who believe that, who don't believe that, who think that they're sinners, but they'll think, I could never do such a thing. Because what is the most common view of the nature of man in the modern church? That we're basically good. That there is no sin nature that is within man. Most Christians would never consider the fact that they could be a Judas. I think that's kind of dangerous, isn't it? Because we can be. We're fallen. There's nothing that, no sin that we cannot pursue were not for the grace of God upon us in the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray today that thought, I don't give you that thought to depress you. I give you that thought to prepare you, but I also hope that if you think about the idea of betraying Christ, I pray that that would just break your heart. I pray that you would truly see what a terrible thing that that would be. I hope that you see that. I hope that you meditate upon that and that you and I would never become a Judas to betray Christ. There are also responsibilities here for elders in the church. Because we have to think about the fact that, you know, sometimes there are people in the church with bad intentions. We have to be careful and think through how we will examine and care for those who are within the church. And there's more we could say about that, maybe at another time. As far as the role of Judas, he does give us the opportunity to give this warning today in regard to betraying Jesus. Part of the role that Judas has in the Scriptures, and this in and of itself, I think, is a proof of Christ's identity, is it serves us to direct man to Christ. Isn't that what Psalm 41 verse 9 does? Sends us to Christ, doesn't it? Because the New Testament reveals to us Jesus uses those words to talk about betraying him. And Jesus actually says here, he says, when it comes to pass, that you may believe that I am he. So Jesus is even showing us how the scriptures are used in our passage. Judas has a part then, historically, in fulfilling Psalm 41:9. And in so doing, Judas directs us to Christ. Now we're thinking far ahead. Now we're not to this chapter yet, where Judas actually does come to bring the soldiers to Jesus. But isn't there kind of an irony there? Judas is trying to betray Jesus by doing what? He brings the soldiers to Jesus. I think that's kind of ironic that he brings people to Christ for the wrong reasons. But what do we find that Christ does with the work of his enemies? He turns it around, doesn't he? He turns sin against himself for his glory and for our good. So even when the world rises up to hate Christ, Christ has a purpose for that. And he causes his purposes to be accomplished in the work of a Judas or the work of anyone else who fights against Christ. And I think, and particularly, this is a way that we see that a blessing in the reading of this passage about Judas. Because we must meditate that on the fact that Judas was a means by which Christ came to provide the sacrifice for the sins of his people. So you see, Judas means to get some money and betray Jesus. But what does Jesus do with that? He goes to the cross. That's beautiful. Judas teaches you that. We think, oh, what a terrible thing that Judas did. Yes, but what did Jesus do with that? Saved us. He went to the cross with our sin. That's beautiful. So when you think about Judas, there's a warning, but there's also redemption because of what Jesus did with Judas's work. Now let's consider our final minutes here. Verses 19 and 20. Here is the true belief in Christ. Look at verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass that you may believe that I am he. You may believe that I am he. This is a proper response to Christ. To believe in him. To trust him. To pursue him. Most assuredly, in verse 20, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now we've noticed some of the benefits so far that come upon God's people through Judas. Certainly unexpected benefits. But here's another one. Look what Jesus says. When it does come to pass that you may believe that I am he. This is the purpose of Psalm 41 and verse 9. I think one of the things we often forget is the expanse of Christ's plan. Sometimes when we watch the news and we read the things that are happening, and there are a lot of really crazy things happening right now in the news, we get depressed because we think it's all over with. Let's just throw it out the window because there's no fixing it. But that's not what the message we get from the Scripture. This could have been conceived of as the worst sin ever committed. And yet, what happens because of it? Christ is victorious because of it. So we don't need to get or to have the idea that all is gone because of the sins of man. I wanted to say also in verse 19, I love verse 19 as a pastor, because look what Jesus says, he who receives whoever I send receives me. Certain sense, then, that's talking about God's people, because God sends all of us, but there's a special sense in which he sends out those who are shepherds. He sends people. He sends his apostles here in the New Testament. He sends elders. And so I think that there's a very special sense in which those who serve in the church are sent. Matthew Henry says Christ was now leaving the world, but he would leave an order of men to be his agents to deliver his word. And those who receive this and the light and love of it, they receive him. To believe the doctrine of Christ and obey his laws and accept the salvation offered upon the terms proposed, this is receiving those whom Christ sends. And it is receiving Christ Jesus the Lord himself. there's beauty there, really, to see our Lord using these words to talk about those whom he sends. Now, I also can't say that without also acknowledging the fact that one of the sad byproducts, really, in the betrayal of Judas is that it brought shame upon his office. There's warning there to those who would serve as leaders in the church. We can't read this passage without spending some time there. We're going to do it all too briefly. But let's see then the shame that leaders can bring to the church when they betray Christ. One of the reasons why ministers, in fact, are among the least respected or trusted members of our society today is because of the bad behavior of a few. But there are many out there who have betrayed Christ. They've betrayed the gospel. Why wouldn't we say that they've betrayed Christ if they've betrayed the very gospel that Christ proclaimed? How many ministers are in the pulpit today who have betrayed the gospel? Pretty common. It's a pretty frequent thing. In fact, we'll go a little further than that. There are actually men with very bad intentions leading in churches around the world today. Many are liars and thieves, and they make then true messengers of the gospel to look very bad to the world. There's a shame that we need to associate with Judas. You ever know anyone named Judas? It's not exactly at the top of the list of names for our children. It's kind of a shameful name, isn't it? And that's rightly so. It should be. Because Judas did something so shameful and brought such shame, not only upon Christ, but upon the church. And there's a warning, I think, that is there for us. Because what does Judas say about Jesus in his betrayal? Basically says there was something wrong with Jesus, that I had to go get my pieces of silver. Jesus was a liar and didn't deserve to be the king of the world. Jesus was some kind of a threat to the empire or to those in leadership. So Judas was a liar, a betrayer, and we can do the same. Let's notice then that even among those who believe in Jesus, sometimes we also can go down the wrong path. Look at verse 21. We see some confusion here by the disciples. Let's look at this very briefly. But I believe these are true believers. Verse 21, when Jesus has said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And look at what happens in verse 22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. One of the reasons why we have trouble identifying with the words of Christ is because we don't consider his suffering, his place, his humiliation, his ministry. Remember the objection of Peter just a few verses earlier in chapter 13 when Peter said, "You will not wash my feet." You see, there Peter did not consider Christ's humiliation as a part of our redemption. Christ's humiliation is the greater part of the redemption of God's people. And so it is with you and I today. We only see the moment of our own trial, and we don't see the greater plan of Christ. And that's also what is happening here. Jesus has already told them before that these things would happen, and yet they're still looking around in confusion. Now, maybe Judas has been pretty good at hiding who he really was. That's understandable. Sometimes people can be very deceptive. But I want us to see here that we as God's people, there will be times when we're just confused about the way things are. But what's our response? To look to Christ. To trust Christ in times when he doesn't give us all of the details. Jesus could have said, "That guy right there, his name is Judas, is the betrayer. And he is going to do this, 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 and this in this way." But he didn't do that, did he? He only gave a little bit of information, and then Jesus expects his disciples to trust him. Now, can we make some applications with that? I think we can. Because Jesus has also given us information today, but he hasn't told us what tomorrow will hold. He hasn't told us who the Judases are in our church or in any church. We trust Christ. We trust him. J.C. Ryle, I think, gives a very, very wonderful counsel here. He says, passages like this should make us see the amazing love of Christ to sinners. How many cups of sorrow he drained to the dregs in working out our salvation. Beside the mighty cup of bearing our sins, they show us how little reason we have for complaining when friends fail us and men disappoint us. If we share our master's lot, we have no cause to be surprised. Above all, they show us the perfect suitableness of Christ to be our Savior, because he can sympathize with us. He has suffered himself, and he can feel for those who are ill-used and forsaken. Have you ever known a Judas? You ever had a Judas in your life or your family? Who better to run to than Christ? Because Christ knows what it means to be betrayed. And I love that thought there, that he is a wonderful Savior, knowing what it's like to be betrayed. Not only is there a warning in our passage, but there is comfort here as well. We know what Judas did and the advantages we have in our time. We know who he was. But these disciples, they didn't know who the betrayer was. We pick up with verse 23. We see, now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" So there's a direct question given to Christ about who this betrayer is. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it." Now that seems pretty clear, but it wasn't clear. It was not a clear thing to those in the room. Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The writer of the gospel makes it really clear, doesn't he? He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. We appreciate the gospel according to John and the detail giving here. Verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. I want to close with that verse in a few moments. Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly," but no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. I want you to see the confusion in our chapter. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things which we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. I want you to see in our passage the limitations of men. We're limited. We are so limited when it comes to even identifying a Judas. Did you know at times we can even become a Judas and not even realize it? Because that is one of the byproducts of unbelief and betrayal, is that our hearts are hardened. We can't grasp all of the angles of every event in history. We can't know all of the reasons why everything happens. We can't know all of the facts. We know so little. So as a part of the warning about Judas today, know how little you know. Just be watchful and careful, not only of your own heart, but be watchful of those whom you love. There will always be some part of the world that we cannot see or know. Let's learn from the Word of God to trust Christ. If you don't know why things are happening in your life or in the world, trust Christ. Put your faith in Him. Put your hope in Him, because He teaches us here in our passage that He's in control. And even when Judas betrays Jesus, Jesus is in control. And that's a comfort for you. That's a comfort for me today. Here's a good example of Christ, in fact, testing the faith of his disciples. And so Christ will also test your faith. Now our last consideration is verse 27 as we close. After the piece of bread, Satan entered him. We have seen this morning that some are chosen by Christ. Some will betray Christ. Some will believe Christ. Some will be confused by Christ. And the sad truth here is that some were just never with Christ. There's really not much debate among folks today who comment on the Bible as to whether or not Judas was a Christian. Most would say Judas was not converted. So it is something we need to consider, that sometimes there are those who are never with Christ. It's very clear, in fact, to those who read our passage that Judas was never really with Christ. It's a very real truth that we must see in Judas. There will always be those in the church today who were never with Christ. Those who tried Christ and then turned away. Those who tried Christ and stayed for a while to gain something from the church. Because it happens. I pray today that all of us are with Christ. That we are in Christ. I pray that there are no Judases among us. That none of us would ever become a Judas. My friends, if you hear these words today from God's Word, and you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not be betraying Christ as His close personal friend, but you are an enemy of Christ. You truly stand with Judas. You stand against Christ if you are not with Him. I pray today that you would turn your heart to the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would not go down the same path as Judas, that you would not pursue these desires to betray Christ or to war against Christ. Seek Christ today, because only in Christ is there salvation from sin. Only in Christ is there a hope of escaping the same end as Judas, because only Christ can take away the sins of His people. Christian today, see the counsel in God's Word and the warning regarding Judas. May we examine our hearts today to see if we would betray Christ. May we be true believers and servants of Christ. May we give care in the church to watch for those who would be a Judas. We pray that our hearts are guarded against the attacks of a Judas in the church, the attacks of Satan within the church. And finally, I pray that you would meditate upon the very special but dark role that Judas plays in the greater plan of redemption. That Christ turns his sin to your salvation. I pray today that we would have a better understanding of Christ and of His sovereignty and the way that He governs the world in which we live. That Christ chooses a people for Himself. I pray that we would be among those who serve and honor and love the Lord Jesus Christ. May we stand and pray. Father, give us faithful hearts today, we pray. Help us to turn away from Judas. Give us hearts that will serve Christ faithfully. May we be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our devotion to Him would be strong, our service to Him would be true, and our faith and our love to Him would be eternal. We pray in Christ's name this morning. Amen.